And today is a sequel to that. This is part two. And we're going to continue with the same passage we looked at last week, John chapter 1. And we learned a whole bunch of things about how Jesus calls apprentices and what that means for the apprentices. Number one, we saw that Jesus calls ordinary people. He doesn't look for extraordinary people. And so he calls you, calls everyone to follow Jesus. Number two, the apprentices follow. That's what they do. They follow their master. Number three, apprentices learn to have a theology of abundance and not scarcity. And that doesn't mean that Jesus' apprentices become rich. It means that we don't hoard what he's given us, whether it's our money, whether it's our other resources, whether it's our time, whether it's our talents. We don't hoard those. And we don't think, well, just because somebody else has something, it means that I have less. God is the God who gives all good things, and so there's lots. And so we come to God with our hands open, our arms open wide. Number four, apprentices bring others to Jesus. That's what apprentices do. And he teaches them how to do that. Number five, Jesus gives apprentices a new identity. And we live out of that new identity. We're going to be talking a little bit more about that later. So these are some fundamental, foundational principles that we have to live in, that we have to understand, not just from our head, but from our heart, if we're going to live as disciples of Jesus. Remember in Acts, when Paul was on Mars Hill in Athens, and he was talking with a bunch of Athenian philosophers, and this is what he said about Jesus. Acts chapter 17, verse 27, he said, his purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him, listen to this, for in him we live and move and have our being. For in him we live and move and have our being. So Jesus' desire for us is that we would take on his identity and live and move and exist out of that identity, out of who we are in Christ. And Dylan talked about that when he was leading worship this morning. That's the identity that he wants us to live out of. And if we try and live out of the old narrative, out of how we view ourselves or how other people view ourselves, then we're going to end up hurting others and ourselves. For in him we live and move and exist. And some of your Bibles say, in him we live and move and have our being. We exist in him. So he gives us a new identity. He looks past the unhealthy ways that we see ourselves, and he gives us a new name. And then from that new name, he helps us to live and move and exist in that identity. When we spend time with Jesus and allow him to change our hearts and minds, then we're going to become so enthralled with him that we are not going to be able to help but introduce others to him. We're going to be so excited about this life we have with Jesus that we have to introduce others to him. So for in him we live and move and exist. So we need a major paradigm shift. If we're going to live our lives on purpose for Jesus, we need to allow him to make a complete, extreme makeover of our hearts and our minds, so that we live in that new identity, because it's not going to be natural for us. We need a supernatural makeover so that we recognize that we aren't the main character of the story. He gives us that new identity for us to live in. In him, we live and move and exist. That's sort of how we left off last week. So John 1 is all about introducing other people to Jesus, people meeting Jesus, and then they introduce other people to Jesus. So Andrew met Jesus, and as soon as he met him, he had this encounter with Jesus. He ran and he got his brother Simon, and he introduced Simon to Jesus. And then Jesus found Philip, and Philip was so excited, and he ran and he got Nathanael. And over again, that's how it happened in the gospel. Somebody meets Jesus and they got to go tell somebody, look who I found. I found the Messiah. And so we're going to carry it on from there in John chapter 1, verse 43. So Nathanael has yet to meet Jesus. He's going to have an encounter with him. John chapter 1 and verse 43. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth," exclaimed Nathanael, "can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, "Here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "I tell you the truth, you will see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth." So we're going to walk through this passage. There's a few confusing things here, and hopefully by the end we'll make some sense of it. So verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come and follow me." Now Jesus calls today the same way he called back then. He said, "Come follow me." Jesus invites us into a life with him. He invites us to follow him and make something of our lives. He calls us to live our lives on purpose for him. So we don't have to be victims of our circumstances. Some people live as though they have to be victims of their circumstances. We do not have to be victims of our circumstances. We can live our lives on purpose with Jesus. For in him we live and move and exist. Now, likely if you're here this morning, Jesus has called you. If you're here this morning, probably Jesus has called you. However, just because you happen to, this is really important, just because you happen to be in a Baptist church on a Sunday morning does not mean that you are necessarily following his call. Okay, just because you're in a Baptist church doesn't mean you're following Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't just call us to go to church. He calls us to follow him. Now, some of you are here because, well, it's just what you do. You go to church at Campbell River Baptist Church every Sunday. You've done it maybe for decades. And maybe it might not even have anything or very little to do with following Jesus, except for maybe that you recognize that one day, way back when, he saved you. An indication, this is really important, an indication that you are following Jesus is that you are becoming like him. So important. You're letting his word penetrate your heart. Jesus calls us to follow him and allow him to change our hearts so we become like him. And there are so many passages in the New Testament that speak to this. I want to read just four of them. The first one from 1 John. So John wrote this one. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, "Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did." It's pretty simple. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Luke 6, 46, "So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say?" 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, "For the Lord is the Spirit, and whenever the Spirit of the Lord is, or wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So all of us who have had that veil removed, so we have the veil slavery to the law removed, and that gives us freedom. We live in the Spirit then. "So for the Lord is Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord who is Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Isn't that beautiful? That's what the Holy Spirit does to us when we follow Jesus. And one more, 1 Peter chapter 2, 21. "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps." Four different followers of Jesus wrote the same thing. If we're following Jesus, we will become like him. That's what he wants to do in our hearts. It can't get any more clear than this. You know, it's very easy to say, I'm a Christian. Anybody can say that. That just means that you hold the certain theological truths about Jesus. I'm a Christian. I believe this about Jesus, this about Jesus, this about Jesus, this about Jesus. I sign the statement of faith that I believe that. And so that means I'm a Christian. Well, the litmus test is, are you being changed by Jesus? Are you his apprentice? Are you allowing him to work in your heart and change you? Because just because you sign a statement of faith, saying you adhere to certain beliefs and doctrines, does not a follower of Jesus make. This is so important. Jesus calls us to step out from the crowd and follow him. Let's carry on here. It gets harder, trust me. So Jesus goes to Galilee, he finds Philip, and he calls Philip to follow him. Verse 44, Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we've found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. And so we see again here, those who have encounters with Jesus become so enraptured with him, so captured by him, that they cannot help but introduce others to him. Now, we aren't going to belabor this because we talked about it last week, but let me just say this. Remember in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus was crucified, he rose from the dead, and he told his disciples to go and wait for him in Jerusalem, and he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And this is what he said. But when you're waiting for the Holy Spirit, he said, this is what's going to happen. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, I preached this passage here a couple years ago. Jesus told his apprentices, when the Holy Spirit's come on them, they will be his witnesses. Now, most people read this, and they think it's a command. You go out there and you be my witnesses. You have to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth and be my witnesses wherever you are. You have to be my witnesses. That's not actually what Jesus said. What Jesus was saying was that this is what will happen. This is what happens to apprentices. If the Holy Spirit is residing in you, you will be his witness. You will, if you surrender to the Holy Spirit, if you surrender to his power, if you surrender to Jesus, you will be his witnesses, because it is what apprentices do. He will so change us that others are going to stand up and take notice. And we will not be able to help but point to Jesus. Just like a mirror reflects the light of the sun, so we reflect the light of the sun of God. Jesus, who rose from the dead. That is what apprentices do. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. We just finished reading that. Let's read it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. For the Lord is Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed, and some of us need to have that veil removed, we're still living under the law, and we need to ask God to remove that veil from us so we can live in freedom. But all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. There is something supernatural that happens to apprentices of Jesus who spend time with him and allow him to change their hearts. There is something supernatural that happens. It's not an exercise of the will only. The Holy Spirit does a work in us. We become more like Jesus as we spend time with him, as we surrender ourselves to him. And then others stand up and take notice and they say, wow, I want some of that. I want some of that. Tell me more about how you got that. And then, as Peter said, then you open your mouth and you tell them about the hope you have. So we're going to go back to our passage now. Philip meets Jesus. He's so taken by him that he has to go and tell somebody. He can't keep the good news to himself. Gospel means what? Good news. So he's heard good news. Whenever we hear good news, we want to tell somebody, right? So Philip meets Jesus. He has some good news. He's got the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. He can't keep it to himself, so he runs and he grabs Nathanael and he tells him that he's found the Messiah and he's from Nazareth of all places. Verse 46, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? That's a bit of Old or New Testament humor. Nazareth was a nothing of a town. It was a very small village. It was literally everybody knew everybody, and they'd get into everybody's business. Anybody ever lived in a small town like that? All right, you know what we're talking about, right? A small town, everybody gets into everybody's business. Everybody knows everything that's going on. Nazareth was this hick town of no consequence. The week my father died, we moved my mother from the very small town of Rokenville, Saskatchewan, to an even smaller town called Wapella. And it's just 15 minutes away. My sister lives there, and we wanted to get her close to my sister so that they could spend time together. Now, Wapella was likely about the same size as Nazareth. Its website boasts a population of 408. And I'm not sure if that's since my mother moved there. It's probably 409 now, because they don't update their websites very often. But the website also claims that the town has everything you could want in a town. Everything, it says. It's got a dam stocked with fish for fishing. It's got a golf course for summer fun and a toboggan hill for the winter. That's it. That's everything you could want in a town. And I couldn't find the hill. Now, I've been there several times, and I could not find the hill. The website says there's a hill for tobogganing. They may have a different definition of hill than I do. So it might be hiding somewhere behind a building. I don't know. But I couldn't find the hill. And so we might think that a town like this is the sort of town out of which nothing good can come. But I know that my sister and my mother and family lives there. And so I think they're pretty great. But also, there's a couple of famous names that Wapellians like to drop. Brett Clark and Dave Dunn, they're both former NHL hockey players. Brett Clark retired a couple years ago. Dave Dunn actually used to play for the Canucks in the 70s, early 70s. Anybody know the name Dave Dunn? Any Canucks fans know the... Not very famous. He played for a couple years. But both of these are from Wapella. So don't ever suggest that nothing good can come out of Wapella, Saskatchewan, because it can. When we lived in Vancouver, our Nazareth was Surrey. Now, I don't. Is there a sort of a Nazareth at Camel River somewhere that we like to make fun of? I don't know. When we were in Vancouver, people like to make fun of Surrey. And Surrey's claim to fame was that it had one of the highest incidents of car theft in the country. It ranked number 3. And so we joked that the motto on their city website should be, Surrey, we've got your car. The people in Vancouver love to make fun of Surrey. And that's what Nazareth was like. It was a hick town. People made fun of Nazareth. And so Nathanael, thinking Jesus couldn't see or hear him, says, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? So Nathanael's heart seemed like it was initially quite closed, and he was skeptical. And maybe he had a healthy skepticism because Jesus said he was a man of complete integrity, or some of your Bibles say a man without guile. But either way, he doesn't expect that Jesus or the Messiah could show up in a place like Nazareth. Where's your Nazareth? Who's your Nazareth? Are there people in your life that you think that Jesus couldn't possibly reach? Is there a people group that you think Jesus couldn't possibly infiltrate? You know, Jesus wants to break down all those walls, all those false ideas, because he'll show up in places that we would least expect him. Each Monday, I get an email from Steve Jones, and now he starts off, Steve here, and Steve Jones is our denomination president, the Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Churches in Canada. He's the president. We have 500 churches across Canada, and he doesn't just send this email to me like I'm someone special. He sends it to ministry workers in all of our 500 churches, and this last Monday's email was very appropriate for the sermon, and so I want to read it to you. This is from just this last Monday. Several months ago, I heard Amy Orr Irwing, a representative from Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, RZIM for short, tell a story of the Anglican church plant she and her husband had begun in Peckham, a poor, tough region in London, UK. It's a very violent, gang-filled neighborhood, but there's a world-class arts college nearby, very liberal, with no Christian presence on campus. They began to believe that this was their church's responsibility, but had no idea what God was already preparing. A year previously, a small group of Muslim students from Pakistan started attending this art college. They decided they were going to seek their God and really discover if he was real. One young woman's parents were well-to-do and financial supporters of Al-Qaeda. The Muslim students arrived in London, and this young woman began to do her Islamic prayers, fasting, and other disciplines. But she did not sense a change. Then one night, she had a dream about Jesus. Today, Muslims all over the world are testifying of dreams and visions of Jesus. And this is true. Even back when I was in Bible college in the 80s, my professor of missiology said that the vast majority of Muslims come to faith in Jesus through dreams and visions of Jesus. And it's still happening today, all over the world. So she decided, this Muslim girl, after having this dream of Jesus, decided to do her Islamic prayers one day, and the next day pray to Jesus and alternate back and forth. One day she was walking near campus, and an American student stopped her to get directions to a convenience store to purchase a Pepsi. While the girl was giving her directions, the American girl stopped her and said, "I know this will sound unusual. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I sense I'm supposed to tell you that Jesus wants you and your friends to seek him." She was saying this to a Muslim girl wearing the hijab. They sat for 3 hours, and she told her American tourist friend her story. The tourist sent RZIM her contact information, and Amy's church youth leader contacted the Muslim girl. They met and began to study the Bible, and she received Christ. Soon after, she visited Amy and her husband, the pastor of the church, for tea and to tell her story. They went to their youth meeting, and she told her story. The young adults were mesmerized and rejoiced. The group then gathered for a church worship service, and this young former Muslim, now a follower of Jesus, was incredibly excited and animated about her first time to corporately worship her God with other followers of Christ. She had never had this opportunity before. She looked intensely at the youth leader and said, "Do you know what it's like to know you can know your God, to be able to freely approach Him with joy and thanksgiving and not feel you must prostrate and grovel before Him?" She paused and then said, "Can I dance? Are we allowed to dance in church?" And the youth leader said, "Absolutely not. This is an Anglican church." "No, that's not what she said." The youth leader said, "Yes, dance before the Lord." And Steve Jones continues, "Do Baptists dance? This Baptist hasn't in years, but maybe I need to rethink that." Imagine with me, imagine if more of us obeyed those quiet promptings from the Lord and spoke to total strangers, neighbors, or family members. How many more amazing stories might we be able to share? What might happen? Possibly dancing in the streets or even in our churches. Don't worry. I'm not encouraging you. I'm not discouraging you. You know, I love it when the children during our worship time, we have sometimes children will be up here and they just have to move to music. And I love that. But I'm not going to encourage us to go dancing in the aisles. That's not what I'm doing. But what I am going to ask you is, are you limiting God by how you box Him in? Are you limiting your God by how you box Him in? Is your theology too small for God to move? You know, Jesus wants to bust those boxes wide open. Do you expect Jesus to do a work in and through you? Do you keep your eyes open to what He's doing around you? Are you actually aware that He's working around you? Or do you do the same thing Nathaniel did? Can anything good come from this place? Could God really work in my coworkers' hearts? Could He really work in my family? I don't think so. God wouldn't use me, would He? We box God in. We close Him off. He wants to work. And we say, "No, I'm sorry. This is who you are right here." Well, I've got news for you. God is bigger than your box. He cannot fit in. I don't care how big your theological box is. God cannot fit in it. And He wants to bust that thing open. So if we open our eyes to what He's doing around us, Jesus will do some amazing things beyond what we expect or imagine. That's what Paul said. And that's what Jesus told us. That's what He told Nathaniel. So don't limit God. God wants to do something through you. God wants to do something through Campbell River Baptist Church. Let's carry on. Now that you're totally shocked. So Nathaniel's skeptical, and he says to Philip, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And Philip says, "Come and see for yourself." As they approached, Jesus said, "Now here's a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." He's caught. He didn't realize that Jesus saw him when he said those words. Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "I tell you the truth, you will see all heaven open and the angels of God going up and down and the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth." Now this is a little bit confusing, the language is here. What's happening? Some biblical scholars believe that phrase under the fig tree is a rabbinical idiom that simply means to meditate on the Mosaic law. And so perhaps Jesus is saying, Nathanael, I saw you meditating on Scripture. Well, after Jesus says this to Nathanael, his eyes are open, he sees who Jesus is, he believes that he's the Messiah, the King of Israel, and the next thing that Jesus says to Nathanael is even more confusing. Verse 50, Jesus asked him, do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Then he said, I tell you the truth. You will see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. Now likely, what this is referring to here is Genesis 28. Let's take a look at that quickly. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn back to the Old Testament. I'm going to have it on the screen here. But if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to it. Genesis chapter 28, it's the first book in the Bible. And starting in verse 10, it's a very familiar passage. Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stopped there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. He slept. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from heaven up to earth, or from earth up to heaven. And he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I am giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. So what was Jesus saying to Nathanael? Well, perhaps when he saw Nathanael under the fig tree, Nathanael was actually meditating on Genesis chapter 28. Jesus knew that, and he wanted to enlighten Nathanael about what he was reading. But then more importantly, he was telling Nathanael that the scripture that he was reading was referring to him, to himself, to Jesus. He was saying, I am the gateway to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the miracle that Jesus did by revealing to Nathanael that he actually saw him meditating on this scripture from a distance, from a long ways away, from a different geographical area, was nothing compared to what he would see if he allowed Jesus to apprentice him. That's what he was saying. So God wants to do so much more through us, more than we can ever imagine or ask or think of or hallucinate, if we will let him. So are we limiting God? Surely, Jacob said, the Lord is in this place and I wasn't even aware of it. And the Holy Spirit's at work all around us. And most of the time, we aren't even aware of it. He's working around us right now. How many of you believe that? He is at work all around us. Some of you don't. But God will show you, if you let him, that he is working around us. He wants us to open our eyes to what he's doing. We get so busy, we get so distracted by so many things, and some of them are good things, but we just miss Jesus. Jesus reprimanded the Pharisees over and over again for the same thing. What's keeping you from being involved in what Jesus is doing around you? Is it fear? Is it that you don't believe God? You don't trust Him? You don't believe the Bible, that the Bible is actually true? What holds you back? Do you believe that God couldn't possibly work in your neighbor's hardened heart? Oh, you don't know my neighbor. Or your family member that seems so resistant? You know, Jesus knows what holds us back better than we know ourselves. He knows our hearts. He knows what we're afraid of. He knows what's holding us back from entering into the life that He's called us to. He's inviting us into an exciting journey with Him. It's exciting. He's inviting us. He's saying, come. Walk with me. Learn from me. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Learn from me. Don't limit God. He's saying the same thing to us that He said to Nathanael. He's saying, you will see even greater things than this. You know, Jesus told Nathanael that He wanted him to witness some pretty amazing things. I tell you the truth, He said, you will see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. He was telling Nathanael that the miracle He showed him by letting him know that he saw him meditating on Scripture under the fig tree was insignificant compared to what would happen if he followed Jesus and saw people come to faith through him. That's the miracle. You know, there is no greater miracle than a transformed life by Jesus. There is no greater miracle than that. That is the greatest miracle of all, that Jesus can transform a life. And He wants us to be a part of that in Camel River. That is pretty amazing. Does that excite you? Is anybody else excited? That's what God wants. When Jesus called us, He called us to follow Him into a life that is exciting and full and abundant. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief, the enemy, Satan, came to steal. He's the thief. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give you life and give it to the full. Give it abundantly. Give you lots of life. That's what he's inviting us in there. And there is nothing more exciting than being used by God to point others to Jesus. Nothing is more exciting than that. When Jesus called us, He didn't say, come, let's go to church and be safe there. He said, church, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And that's when life gets exciting. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we get to join you in this life. You're inviting us into this exciting life, and we get to follow you. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to what you are doing around us. Help us to be aware and to sit down with you, to quiet ourselves, to be changed by you, and to not let our small boxes that we have you in confine you. Just use us, Lord. I pray this morning that for everyone here, Lord, that you would do something beyond what we expect. We just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. The worship team's going to sing a song.